We are in a series called Strapped. It's financial, a financial series. We do one every year. So we didn't pick this day just because we wanted to hit you all with it. But it's always a good thing to look at how we are using the resources that God has entrusted to us, how we're stewarding those well. There is a pink pig that shows up around here. Zara is responsible for deciding where it's going to get hidden. And, oh, we found it. It's, if you're over here, you can't see it, but it's, he looks like he's had a rough night. Yeah, he's sort of just landing up there. So we're going to dig right in. We're going to start in Mark 10 today. Mark 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers something. He answers very interestingly, probably another sermon. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. But you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. The guy responds. He goes, well, teacher, I've kept these, all of them, since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him, and the scripture says Jesus loved him. He goes, okay, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. At this, the man's face did what our faces do. The man's face fell. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. It's sad for us too, because this man found it easier to keep all the commandments than give up his stuff, even in exchange for eternal life. Now, eternal life is secured by Jesus, not by giving up all our stuff. But this account of Jesus points to something very, very real. We can be strapped and tied to our money and our stuff like nothing else. Here at Sherwood Oaks Bedford, we don't want our stuff, our money, to come between us and God. We don't want our stuff to come between us and the life God has planned for us. So in this series, week one, we looked at just about how money and how our attitude reveals a little bit about how we think about God. Week two, we talked about learning contentment. And we left you with homework last week of just being thankful for what God has entrusted to you, honoring him with what he's entrusted to, using that for things that would please and honor him, and then trusting him with what he has not yet entrusted to you. Today we're going to talk about some good habits that we can develop as citizens of heaven, as children of our Heavenly Father, as followers of Jesus, good habits that we can get into to enable us to not be strapped by our stuff. So I'm going to pray, and as I'm praying, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, the book of Luke. So the book of Luke begins with the four narratives about the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call these the Gospels, and Luke is the Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third Gospel. If you turn to Luke chapter 6, we're going to be spending some time there. Heavenly Father, we do want our habits to align with your values. We know that how we act will sort of lead us to where we're going to end up. And so we want to develop habits that will leave us and lead us to a good place as stewards of your resources. Help us take instruction from your word this morning by your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, Luke chapter 6, as you're turning there, I heard some good news today. Maybe this ran across your news feed as well. But did anyone else hear the news that the ozone layer is recovering? Anyone get that news? Just a show of hands. Yeah. So I don't know if you were a child of the 80s, you remember when your grandmother's Aquanet changed from the aerosol spray can to the squirt spray can. Anyone remember this? I'm hearing some laughter. Yeah. So that's what happened in the 80s. We sort of got rid of some of those fluorocarbons, and they began to be phased out, and we changed to other ways of getting what that Aquanet, I guess. Aquanet was just what we all, that was the one that impacted our family the deepest for some reason. As Pentecostals with high hair, that was an important part of our world. But now that the ozone layer is improving, that's one less thing for us to worry about, I suppose. But it reflects something very important. Changing our habits, changing our behavior can have an amazing effect on not just the ozone layer, but on our finances as well. And so we believe that good habits yield great outcomes. And so today we're going to look at some of those habits. The first one is simply this. We've landed on in the last couple of weeks, we're going to keep landing on this because it's so important. Jesus spends a lot of time talking about this habit. It's generosity. The first habit is simply to give generously. God is generous. God did not withhold any good thing from us, including his son, Jesus. And he wants us to live in the same way he lives, generously. So if you're in Luke 6, we can just look through there and see this, how Jesus is teaching on what it means to live generously. And so if you look at verse 27, it says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Give to everyone who asks. You're like the rich young ruler. You're like, oh, I just don't know. Don't give up yet. Look at verse 31. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And then in verse 35, Luke 6, 35, he says, lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. And if you've got a pen or something to underline this next little phrase, I want you to do it because it's a key little phrase here. You'll be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Say that with me. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That word kind simply means good, gracious, benevolent, generous, even to those who will never recognize it or appreciate it. I'm already convicted by this sermon. Breaking the chains that strap us to money start with a generous attitude towards others. Jesus told the rich young ruler, sell all you have and give it to the poor. It's a radical, radical attitude. But if Jesus tells us to do it, I am confident that God blesses that attitude. Here at Sherwood Oaks, we live like God owns everything. So if someone needs it, we want to be the first to say, here, I don't need it. You can have it. This attitude, if you look there in verse 35, it identifies you as a child of the God. You will be children of the Most High God. It identifies you as a child of God. And he says your reward will be great. Did you catch that? Your reward will be great. It's a key that generous giving is a key that unlocks God's provision in your life. Live like God owns everything. Now, if you need a challenge for this habit, then I'm going to encourage you to do this. Maybe you do this already, and if you do, bump it up a little bit. But I'm going to encourage you this week to set aside $10, $15, $20, maybe $100 that you just keep in your pocket to give away generously to whoever might need it. This week. This is a little challenge that can help establish a generous habit. The second habit is one that I've been leaning into the last couple of years. So I feel of all of them, I have the most authority to speak on this habit. But it's this idea of living simply. And instead of simply, I'm going to say living simpler. Because simply is, depending on where you are and what your needs are, it's different for all of us. but this habit of learning to live simpler means different things to different people. But for all of us, it probably means spending less money buying stuff. The other night, I was in my living room drinking a cup of coffee, and I looked around, and maybe it's because I'm now 56 years old. I looked around at my small apartment and thought, I got a lot of stuff in here. What's going to happen to all this stuff? We need stuff. But having stuff complicates life a little bit, doesn't it? Stuff straps us to this management mode of cleaning and fixing and storing and maintaining our stuff. And though it makes us feel secure, you know, a garage full of very expensive power tools or a pantry stuffed to the gills with food means theoretically that I won't have to depend on someone else to take care of me if something happens, but can also fake us out and deceive us and make us forget that God promises to take care of us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 and 33 says this, if God so clothes and ornaments the grass of the field, weeds basically, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He says, don't be anxious then about what are we going to eat? I don't know, what are we going to wear? For the Gentiles seek after those kinds of things. The pagans worry about that kind of stuff. But your heavenly Father knows that you need food. Your heavenly Father knows that you need clothes. And he's your Father. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Do you struggle determining what is a need and what is a want? Then here's the deal. Who knows what you need? Your Heavenly Father. If you struggle between, is this a need or is this just a want? Ask your Heavenly Father. He knows what your needs are. He'll answer you. You focus on his kingdom. You focus on his righteousness. In the process, you're going to unstrap yourself from your stuff. This is the benefit of just living simpler. You need a challenge on that this week? Maybe you're challenged to live a little simpler? Can I challenge you to go on a week-long, like, spending freeze from all the extra stuff? You can buy food, maybe. Maybe you don't even need to do that. You've got a pantry full. A spending freeze. And if you need to spend, ask your Heavenly Father, is this a need that I need to spend money on? And if you really need to hear like an audible voice, call me or call a friend. Say, okay, is this a need or is this a want? The beautiful side benefit of living more simply is that I invariably spend less than I make, which allows me to give generously and sets me up for this next good habit: save prudently. In Leviticus, in the Old Testament, God establishes this beautiful protocol for their agricultural society that the early Israelites were. And he says, when you plant a field and then you harvest it, you need to leave some of the edges unharvested. And that will be for the poor who can come there and get food. It's a little bit of a safety net, an unharvested edge to the field, an unharvested margin allows for the unexpected, those who need some last minute help, security. I love that word margin. Margin is a gift that we give ourselves. If you've got your Bibles open, you can see on your page, there's that white space around where the printed words are. You know what I'm talking about? We call that the margin. Margins are so useful, aren't they? They provide and help create focus on what's happening on the page. They form this visual barrier between the content on the page and the stuff that's happening in your peripheral vision. If you've ever been reading a book and you find yourself just sucked into the story so much that when you look up, you're like, oh, life has gone on while I've been immersed in this story, you can say a little thanks to the margin that provided that little visual barrier there to keep you focused on what was important in the moment. Financial margins do the same thing. They create sort of a protective barrier that keep the ordinary stresses from grabbing a spot in your heart and mind. They keep the unexpected from strapping you to stress and anxiety. Now, this is not putting confidence in our savings account, but it is stewarding God's resources so that we're not constantly living on the edge of disaster, distracted by the little mini crises that pop up. The car needs new tires. Aha, we have some margin. We don't need to stress about that because we have margin. We have some money set aside for things like that. We got to take an emergency trip out of town. No worries. We've got some money to help take care of that. Do you need some margin in your life? I do. I could bump up my margin quite a bit. Here's a challenge. For 1 month, save $1 more than you saved the day before. So you can start in February. February 1st, save $1. February 2, set aside $2. February 3, put aside $3. By the end of it, you're going to have $465, which is about the price of one tire. But still, it's more than you would have had otherwise. Saving and creating margin is a prudent financial habit to develop, and it leads to the next wise habit. This habit is this one. This one that some of us may have trouble with. Borrow thoughtfully. Borrowing is another word for debt. And debt is buying something today that you hope you can afford tomorrow. Debt is a simple means to get what we want before we can pay for it. But there's a big but to this. But if we can't pay for it, it adds so much stress and anxiety to our lives. Proverbs 22, verse 26 and 27 says, when it considers debt, it says, but if you have nothing with which to repay, even your bed can be taken away from you. That's why many of us spend sleepless nights worrying about the debt load that we carry. Debts strap us to anxiety. The French playwright Molière said, debts are like children. I love this quote. I hope we have it up there. Debts are like children, begot with pleasure, but brought forth with pain. Anyone identify with that? Oh, debt can bring good things in our life. Every house I've bought, I've had to use some debt to do it. I suspect most of us are like that. So I don't want you to feel guilty about debt. God doesn't want you to feel guilty about debt, but he does want you to be very thoughtful with it. Be very, very thoughtful with it, because if we're not careful, we can use debt simply to pacify greed. Greed is a sin. But greed often disguises itself as need. I see Alan buy a new truck, and I'm like, oh, man, I could really use a truck. I need a truck. I go down and hang out and have grilled steaks out on that deck, and I go, oh, I really need that deck. I need that deck. I see posters, pictures of your trip to Iceland, and I go, oh, I need a vacation so bad. But I don't need any of that. So how do we address greed? First of all, it's very similar to the homework you had last week. You stay thankful. Gratitude focuses our attention on the giver, not the gift. So we stay grateful. And we keep stewarding well the resources we have. So here's the deal. When we take care of what God has entrusted to us well, I really feel like our gratitude increases for it. When I'm driving a car that is washed and cleaned out and freshly tuned, I am happy as a lark with the car I've got. When I'm driving around a dusty, muddy thing with trash and French fries on the floor and a little clicking in the engine, I'm like, I need a new car. Take care of what God has entrusted to you. Give your car a tune-up and a clean-out, and you'll be happy with it. And then rejoice with those who rejoice. Celebrate with those who have the new truck or the nice deck or the delightful-looking trip. Just rejoice with them. Here's the deal. Borrowing thoughtfully helps guard against greed and keeps unnecessary straps off of us. So before you put something on the card, just like you would do with a doctor, get a second opinion. Call a friend. Hey, I'm getting ready to spend $2,000 on, I'm just going to run it by you first. If you don't have a friend, please call me. I love to weigh in on decisions like this. Now, you can ignore their advice and you can ignore my advice, but at least you have taken a moment to give some thought to that purchase before you put it on a card and add to your debt. The fifth habit is simply this: plan wisely. There are four truths about money that we just can't ignore. One, you can't take it with you. I looked around my living room and said, look at all this stuff. What's going to happen to this stuff when I'm dead? And here's the two words that came to my mental mind: yard sale. My stuff is going to end up in a yard sale. Stuff I love. Stuff I poured a lot of money into. Nice stuff. And I guess I could put little notes on it for all my family members. Don't sell this cheap. But here's the deal. They don't care about my stuff. No one cares about your stuff as much as you do. What you got your house filled up with is yard sale stuff. Quit spending money on stuff to put in your yard sale. Jesus says this. Instead, Matthew 6:20, instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin and ungrateful and unappreciative relatives don't sell your stuff at a yard sale. Here's the deal. Where our treasure is, Jesus says, that's where our heart is. So how do we make sure our heart is in heaven and not at this future yard sale that we won't even be able to go to? We use our stuff in ways that honor God. Invest it in things that matter to him. Another truth is this: if you aim for nothing, you hit it every time. What kind of goals do you have financially? Do you have some goals? We all have financial goals. I've got some giving goals. I've got some investment goals. I've got some saving goals. I've got some lifestyle goals. I like to travel, and eventually I'd like to have a deck. Goals help us align our money with our values. And my value here, living like God owns everything, is to give to the work of God. I want to give to the church. I want to give to ministries that I value that aren't part of this church. I want to be spontaneously generous to people in our community who need resources that I have been entrusted with. Without a goal, however, you're just sort of drifting and you're crossing your fingers and just hoping the future turns out like you hope it will. But start by setting at least one financial goal. This year I want to move my giving to the church. I want to give my generous giving from 15%. I'm not bragging on that. I'm just saying that's what it is, to 20%, which is a good goal because I'm able to do that, I believe. So I want to bump it up a little bit. That's one of my goals. But set some goals. Now, there are no shortcuts. I said last week, I don't have a rich uncle who's going to just deposit into my account $1 million. I'm the one that's going to have to do it. You are going to have to do the work of this. But we need to, because the last sort of truth about the future is that it's very uncertain. What we have today is not necessarily what we're going to have tomorrow. We may have more, we may have less. But we need to develop habits today that will prepare us for what we will need in the future. So give generously, live simply, save prudently, borrow thoughtfully, and plan for tomorrow, wisely. Now, tomorrow is tomorrow, but eternity is really why we're here. How are you planning for eternity? Have you asked Jesus the same question that rich young man did? Lord, what must I do to secure for myself eternal life? Jesus loves this question, by the way. He loves people who ask it. Jesus told this guy, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Jesus wanted that rich man to be with him. And he wants the same of us. But there is a cost to eternal life. It requires full surrender of everything we are and everything we have. That's just the truth. Full surrender to Jesus, making him true Lord of our life. The rich man walked away and said, I just don't know if I can do that. I just don't know if I can do that. The rich man couldn't pay that cost. And here's the truth. Really, we can't either. We can't pay it. That's why I am so thankful for the amazing generosity of Jesus and the beautiful mercy of God, that when I was unable to pay that, Jesus did. He paid the cost of reuniting me with God so that I can follow Jesus. Now I can say, Lord, thank you for what you've entrusted to me. How can I use it to build your kingdom? Take care of myself. Plan for the future. Save prudently. I want to honor you in every respect with what you've given me, my life. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, all you are and all you have and all you hope to be, today is the day you can do that. I would love at the end of the service to pray with you and invite you to make Jesus Lord of your life. We're going to share in a time of communion. But this is wonderful news that Jesus paid it all. He loves us enough to surrender his whole life so that we can have eternal life. So this morning, as we take the bread and we take the cup, make this a point of recommitment, re-surrender of all you are and all you have, and a recommitment to follow him wherever he may lead you down this path, to obediently surrender your life to him and follow where he leads you. If you're ready to do this, I invite you to join us this morning in this symbolic meal. It's communion. We do this every week at Sherwood Oaks. It's where the elements of the meal, the bread and the cup, point to God's love and his provision for us. He made it possible for us to share this meal and share his life. And he says, whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever comes to me will never thirst. That is a beautiful promise. Father, we thank you for your love and this promise of provision for us, both in the present and into eternity. God, as we take the cup and we take the bread, may we re-surrender, recommit our lives to living like you own everything, and that includes us. Lord, use us. Unstrap us from the ties of this world that bind us to things that lead to destruction, not to life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for watching this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can view any message from the past 6 years at socc.org/messages? You can also view complete worship services from the past month at socc.tv.